Good morning. It is good to see everybody. Thank you for being here this morning. I appreciate your participation in our worship. We've had a great opportunity to listen to one of our elders pray, as they do at the beginning of the first of the month. I think it's one of the best customs that we have here. As we hear what is on the heart and mind of one of our leaders, we're so grateful for the elders that we have here. We have a great group of men, and each month we get to see somewhat of a different perspective in that they all have their own perspective on what is going on and how things are, what needs to be prayed about in particular, and that's a good blessing for us. We start thinking about the great songs that we have sung, what great blessings we have to lift up our voices and praise God. We just are blessed in unthinkable ways with great voices, great leadership, and I'm thankful to you for that. And then to observe the Lord's Supper, we just cannot know, I don't believe, in this world what an opportunity we have to honor our Lord and our Savior as we think about that. As you look at the screen, what do you think about the topic? Who's your daddy? Strange topic, isn't it? Lee's grinning. Lee probably has some idea about that slang term. It is a slang term. I first heard it in 1968. I didn't realize I was hearing it in 1968 because it was in a very popular song when I was in college, and I never paid any attention to the words. I just liked to rock and roll a little bit, you know, and listen. And so I didn't know what the song was saying even. And so I listened to the song hundreds of times, probably in 1968 and 9 through there, when I used to listen to music quite a bit. Didn't know what it meant. Heard the phrase through the years, and I didn't know what it meant. I was reading information about loving your enemies. And this passage that we've heard read, and I saw a minister where he started a conversation about loving your enemies with who's your daddy. And I thought, now that's strange. That's strange to start a conversation with who's your daddy. So I looked up what Wikipedia and what the Urban Dictionary had to say about who's your daddy. Not pretty. You read those definitions and you'd think, well, what is he doing using that word? Because you see, it is a term that talks about domination. When I ask, who's your daddy, and I'm using it in a slang term, I'm really asking, what is it that dominates your life? It's often used in terms of a relationship where a man is really dominant over a woman, and the woman is somewhat sarcastically asked, who's your daddy? Even worse, it's used of prostitution where a pimp has these prostitutes working for him. And if he wants to get angry with them when they don't want to do what he is wanting them to do, and they're not wanting to raise money for him in the way that he needs them or wants them to raise money, he's going to say to them somewhat ugly-like and sarcastically, who's your daddy? Who is it that dominates you? Who pays your salary? Who keeps you busy? So what am I doing using this phrase, who's your daddy? I want you to think about what dominates your life. Because if this is a normal group of people, there's some people in this room who unwittingly, perhaps even, are dominated by a lack of forgiveness, by a lack of being able to overcome the ugliness that someone has perpetrated against them, the hurt and the misery. We've got people in this audience who've gone through relationship issues that are sad and hurtful and unthinkable. I don't know if you read any of the interviews that the news media in Nashville had with Joey Spann, the minister at the church where the shooting occurred last week. When he was asked about the man who came in, can you imagine somebody walking in that door there and start shooting? What it was like. We can't feature that. Joey Spann was asked, what do you think? Joey Spann said something like, this is not a definite quote, but something like, I'd like to talk to him. I definitely would and do forgive him. That'd be pretty sad to think about a man like Joey Spann living the rest of his life dominated by the thought of a man that came in a door, began to shoot, and for him to not be able to reconcile in his heart what God reconciles in his heart for Joey Spann, for Roy Sharp, and you put your name in there, God reconciles that every day. It's not a matter of God looking at us every now and then and say, oh, whoops, he made a little mistake there. It's every day God looks at us and he has determined in his heart to be loving and forgiving. And when you read Romans 5, it says, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. His grace, his mercy, his love, his forgiveness dominated his presence in this world. He loved you and me so much that he gave up an existence that you and I cannot imagine. When we think about the best possible world we could think about, we can't come up with how great the existence with God is going to be. We have a lot of great descriptions. It's described in terms of magnificent kinds of things like gold and other precious metals and jewels and so on. And the lack of sickness, the lack of death. Just great, great descriptions we have of it, but we can't imagine what it's going to be like. So this morning, as you sit and you listen, what is it that dominates your life in terms of loving people that don't love you? People that are not lovely to you, that are not loving to you. So what do we think in terms of loving our enemies? I saw this. Look at that top phrase. When you can't forgive someone, God says, if you want forgiveness, you must forgive. So I'm not sure how I feel about that first phrase. Because I know that God expects and demands me to be merciful and kind and forgiving to people who do anything to me. Are you listening? Anything to me. But it's quite likely that there are people who are struggling. You just can't quite get over the hump of forgiving and loving in the way that God forgives and loves. God isn't calling on us to be close friends with everybody that we forgive. He isn't calling on us to take vacations and go fishing with or go shopping with or doing close social things with. It isn't what God's calling us to do. God is calling us to treat those people in their best interest and to know that they have a soul that will never die. We love them. We forgive them. We try to lead them to God by being like God. And so we have a real problem because there are people among us in our world, in the church sometimes, who have trouble forgiving. But the rest of this is so pertinent to what we're thinking about this morning. If you're having trouble forgiving someone, you start praying for them. May not change them, but I guarantee you, if you, from the bottom of your heart, pray to God in the way that God wants us to pray, and your concept of love and forgiveness toward those people is real, and you begin to pray about it, and you want their best interest, you want their salvation, it's going to change you. It may not change them, but it will change you. God describes who our enemies are. Pretty easy to figure out, isn't it? There are sometimes people that curse us. Jesus speaks about that here in the Sermon on the Mount in Luke 6, in the Sermon on the Plain, makes it very clear. People who speak ill about you or to you. We have people who talk about us, people who talk directly to us and tell us. I was trying to help someone in a counseling setting one time, and They knew me very well. They knew me when I was young. They were considerably older than I. They knew me when I was young, growing up, going to high school. And this lady turned to me when I was trying to help her see some of the things that she had to think about if she wanted her life to change. And it hurt her feelings when I called attention to some things that might help her. And she looked at me kind of in an angry tone, and she said, "You weren't such a good kid when you were growing up." I said, "Well, you got me. What can I say? I can't tell you that I was great when I was growing up, but I can tell you this. This counseling session is not about me. If you want it to be, we can change it, but it's not about me." And so people are going to turn on you sometimes, and they're going to say things about you to you. They may even use what we think of as curse language at us sometimes. When we think in those terms, we have to think about anyone who curses you, anyone who spitefully uses you. Some reason, they just don't like you, and they're not going to help you. Or if they feign helping you, they're going to push you in a direction you really don't want to go. And so they're going to despitefully use you. They may step on you to get somewhere higher in their life as they see it. Sometimes might be racial, might be political, might be religious. And sometimes it just gets pretty ugly when things get personal, doesn't it? And so people are going to spitefully use us. When we start thinking about those kinds of things, it is a difficult, difficult thing. When someone treats you despitefully, falsely accuses you, mistreats you in any way, like they did Jesus. Right before they led him away to be crucified, they mocked him. They made a crown of thorns and shoved it down on his head. They put a robe on him and mocked him as though he were a king, but they weren't honoring him as king. They did all kinds of things to mistreat him. And I would say, once again, nobody in this world, no matter what they do to you in this world, is going to treat you in a worse way than we have treated Jesus with our sins. And yet, he pleads, he begs, he mercifully forgives when we see our enemies in this way. Anyone who persecutes you, look at Saul of Tarsus. He persecuted Christians, he prosecuted Christians, he pursued them relentlessly, and he wasn't trying to get to a social. He wasn't trying to get to a fellowship meal with them. If you look at Acts chapter 8 and verse 3, Saul made havoc of the church, and in chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, he pursued people with letters all the way from Jerusalem to Damascus to bind them and bring them back to Jerusalem, and he was even interested in not just arresting some of them, but the text says murder some of them. He was an enemy. I don't think we can imagine what the apostles felt when Saul of Tarsus walked into the room, when he came back to Jerusalem after he'd been baptized, after he'd been preaching. It took a great man like Barnabas, a very strong encourager, a really well-respected good man, to keep those people in that room and listen to Saul of Tarsus, because he had been an enemy. He needed to be a friend. How do you love your enemy? God makes it very clear. When he says love your enemies, he gives us three great things to do. I want to tell you this morning, if you're in a relationship battle with somebody, whether it's a college roommate, or a friend at college, or a high school friend, or someone in school, if it's somebody at work, if it's somebody in your home, if there's a dispute between a husband and a wife, and it's gotten really serious, If there's a dispute between children and parents and it's gotten really serious, or a dispute between brothers and sisters and it's gotten really serious, here are three things that'll take away the serious nature of that dispute and make you friends again. We call that reconciliation. You do these three things consistently and you are going to remove enemies to a great degree, because you're going to make them friends. Abraham Lincoln said, it's easy when you make friends of people who are your enemies. They're no longer your enemies. They're your friends. So do good. Do good to those who hate you. They love you less than they like something body else. They love you less than they like something else. And so what do you want to do? You want to do good to those people. We are people who love to retaliate. If you call me a name, I want to say you're another one. I want to say something ugly back to you when you say something to me, because you're telling me you love me less than you love some other things or some other people. So do good. Bless those who curse you. They are saying ugly things about you. You say blessings toward them. You bless their life with appropriate language and appropriate words. You give them what they are not giving you, not because they deserve it, but because it is the right thing to do. You bless people who curse you. And then you pray for people who mistreat you. You pray. What would you want to pray? If you were Joey Spann, what would you want to pray about for that gentleman who came in the door and started shooting? Would you pray that he be prosecuted to the fullest? Would you pray that he gets everything that's coming to him? Would you pray? You see, we have families that just cannot get over some circumstances, and it's hard. We're human. We have individuals who cannot get over some circumstances. It's hard. But what do you pray for? Would you want them to have a good relationship with God, but not with you? Would you want them to have God's blessing, but not yours? Pray for people that mistreat you. When I start thinking about the blessings that come to us by loving our enemies, why would we want to do that? Well, first of all, this passage that you heard read, really, in one sense that I'd like for you to think about it, says, who's your daddy? Who dominates you? What dominates you? Is it this ugly feeling that you just can't turn loose of, that you cannot forgive, you cannot let go, you cannot overcome it? Your mercy level is so low, your forgiveness level is so low, it's so hard for you to do what God says. You see, in this passage it says, you do this so that you may be the sons of God. Who's your daddy? Would you let the God of heaven dominate your life and lead you to be graceful and merciful, thoughtful and kind in doing what God says here, in loving your enemies? And then he says, when you do this, you're not going to be like those sinners around you, because those people love the people that love them, and that's it. They care about people who can do something for them, who make them feel good, who give them what they want, who give them everything in terms of a personal relationship that is expected. So you won't be like those people who are unloving to people that don't love them. And then I would encourage you to think about the great passage in Romans chapter 12 that just simply says, don't be overcome evil, but overcome evil with good. This morning, as you think about your entire life, not just whether you are in a fight with someone or not, and you have a personal grudge that you just can't turn loose of, or there's a relationship issue in your life now that you're just struggling with. There's no forgiveness in your heart and no mercy in your heart. I'm not just talking about that. I am talking about that. But I'm talking about who's your daddy in life, what dominates your life. Is it a life of love and service to God in general? Where you have said to the Lord, if you've read His Word, and you understand the need to repent of your sins because of your faith in Him, and you're willing to be buried with Him in baptism, and you are raised to walk in newness of life, you are doing the things that you need to do, praying for the people you need to pray for, seeking God every day of your life. Is that what dominates your life today? If it's not, what a great day to be baptized into Christ. If you're a child of God, what is it that dominates your life that may lead you away from God? What a great day to turn back and let God be dominant in loving and forgiving and bringing you back into a right relationship with Him. But you know what? It'll take resolve to do any of the things that we're talking about today that God requires of us. We're about to sing, I am resolved. And if you are resolved to let God be your daddy in the sense of being dominant in your life and controlling your life so that He can be your heavenly Father and you can be His son or daughter today, you may need to make a public response. If you do, that's our hope, that's our prayer, that you will do that. Let us stand and come as we sing, if you will.